أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، ولعنة الله الدائمة. My respected elders, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. As these days and nights of the month of Muharram pass rapidly, we see that we only have a few more nights before the arrival of the day of Ashura. Naturally speaking, our minds and hearts turn towards that city of Karbala. And we long, as lovers of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and his family and his camp companions, we long to perform that ziyarah and to say our salam to the Imam alayhi salam. I thought I would begin just for barakah by mentioning a hadith regarding the ziyarah of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. This hadith is reported in Kamil al-Ziyarah, one of the very good and solid books of ahadith that we have. In that hadith, which is reported from our fifth Imam alayhi salam, he says, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ النَّاسِ مَا فِي زِيَارَةِ قَبْرِ الْحُسَيْنِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ مِنَ الْفَضْلِ لَمَاتُوا شَوْقًا. If people knew what sort of merit lies in the ziyara of Hussein alayhi salam, peace be upon him, they would die out of that desire to perform that ziyara. The companion is intelligent, the companion wants to know more. He asks the Imam, explain to me what sort of merit lies with it. The Imam alayhi salam explains, he says that for one who goes for the ziyara, the reward of going to the ziyara is the reward of 1,000 performances of Hajj. And somebody who exits from that ziyara and successfully performs it, it's a reward of 1,000 umrahs. The ziyara of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is something that we long to perform, and we need to, inshallah, try in our lives to have that relationship with our Imams alayhi wasalam, where we want to say salam to them. We want to present ourselves at their graves, and if not, then at least from afar, and express our poverty, express our need to them. It is one of the things that is a mark of a Shia, a mark of a follower of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, to always say salam to them and to always present our needs to them. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The topic that we've been discussing has been practical lessons for developing an Islamic lifestyle from the ziyara of Ashura. In this ziyara, we see that we are instructed to recite this line, Ya Aba Abdullah, inni ataqarrabu ila Allahi wa ila Rasulihi wa ila Amir al-Mu'mineen wa ila Fatimata wa ila al-Hasani wa ilayk. O Abu Abdullah, indeed I seek proximity to Allah and to His Messenger and to Amir al-Mu'mineen, and to Fatima, and to Hassan, and to you. In another place in the ziyarah, we once again say, أَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ ثُمَّ إِلَيْكُمْ. And in another place as well too, we say, أَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Three times in the ziyarah, we are reminded of the importance of seeking proximity to Allah. We state to the Imam alayhi salam that I seek nearness to Allah. This is a very practical lesson that we can take and adopt in our lives. The concept of seeking proximity to Allah and making that be part of what we long for in our lives. What I'd like to do tonight, inshallah, is to open up this concept a little bit to see what does it mean to seek proximity to Allah. What does it mean to draw near and draw close to Allah? First of all, we have to ask the question, where is Allah such that we have to get close to Him? Where is Allah? Allah tells us in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. Allah is with you wherever you are. Allah tells us in the Quran, هُوَ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ, that He is closer to you than your jugular vein. He says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ يَحُولُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَقَلْبِهِ, that He is closer to a human being than his own heart is. But yet for many of us, when we look around, we see other than Allah. We see human beings, we see buildings, we see cars, we see trains, automobiles, sky, river. But where is Allah? This question is something that has always been a source of questioning for human beings. They know there is a creator, they wish to see that creator, but they don't know where to find him. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam were masters of this science. They were the ones who possessed the answer to this question. There was incidents that we have reported from the times when people were confused. They didn't know how to find Allah. The only ones they could find who had that answer were the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. One time there was a delegation of non-Muslims. They had read their holy book and they knew that there would come a prophet who would have successors who would have the answers to their questions. They were perplexed about this very same question. They go to one of the companions, this was after the prophet had died, they go to one of the companions and they ask him, where is Allah? He says, Allah is فَوْقَ السَّمَوَاتِ السَّبْ, Allah is above the seven heavens. They say that no, that can't be the case. No, there has to be somebody else. Is there somebody else who's more knowledgeable than you who can answer our question? He refers them to another companion. They ask him, where is Allah? He says that Allah is فَوْقَ السَّمَوَاتِ السَّبْ, Allah is above the seven heavens. They say that no, this can't be the case either. Even they had something more profound in their books. They say, is there somebody else who can help us in the city of Medina to answer our question, where is Allah? He says, yeah, there is somebody else. His name is Ali ibn Abi Talib. Go and ask him. They go to Imam Ali alayhi salam. This hadith is reported in the Kitab al-Tawheed of As-Saduq, Shaykh As-Saduq. They go to Amir al-Mu'mineen and they ask him, they say that, where is Allah? He tells them that you want me to explain it to you according to the knowledge at the time or at the time according to the knowledge that has been developed with the coming of our Prophet. They say, first of all, explain it to us in a way that we can understand according to knowledge that was developed in our time. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Sallu ala Muhammad. One more salah, please. They tell Imam Ali alayhi salam, they say, they give us the answer according to the development of knowledge at the time of Nabi Musa alayhi salam. He says that, okay, to paraphrase, It says, once there were four angels. One angel that was coming from the east, one coming from the west. One that was coming from the skies, and one that was coming up from the ground. The angel from the east meets the angel from the west. And he asks the angel from the west, where are you coming from? He says, I am coming in the Rabbi. I am coming from a position where I was in the proximity of my Lord. The angel from the east asked the angel from the west, where are you coming from? He says, I am coming from a position where I was in the proximity of my Lord. The angel from the skies asked the angel from the ground, where are you coming from? He says, I am coming from that position where I was near my Lord. And the angel from the ground asked the angel from the sky, where are you coming from? He says, I am coming from Inda Rabbi. I'm coming from that position where I was near my Lord. All four angels are coming from four different locations, but they're all coming from that position where they're all with their Lord. Now this is something that surprises them. They say, this is knowledge. Tell us more. Tell us more. Tell us how it was explained at the time of your Prophet. So then Imam Ali Islam quotes the verse from the Quran. In Surah number 58, verse number 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ما يكون من نجوى ثلاثة إلا هو رابعهم ولا خمسة إلا هو سادسهم ولا أدنى من ذلك ولا أكثر إلا هو معهم أينما كانوا. Brothers and sisters, this is profound. Allah says in the Quran that whenever there are three who get together, He is the fourth of the three. Whenever there are six, whenever there are five who get together, He is the sixth of the five. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fourth of the three. He's not the fourth of four. He's the fourth of three. He's not the sixth of six. He's the sixth of fifth. Meaning that whenever there are three, there has to be Allah there as well too. Whenever there are five, there has to be Allah there as well. Whenever there are any group of people, however many there are, no matter if there's X number of people, Allah's always there as well too. Now what does this mean? How do we put this together? How do we understand? How is it that Allah can be everywhere, but yet everything that we see is other than Allah? The problem, brothers and sisters, goes back to us. Allah is everywhere. Allah is to be seen everywhere. But there's only some who can see Him everywhere. Once again, a group of non-Muslims, they're confused about this issue. They go to Imam Ali alayhi salam. They ask him, show us, please show us, where is Allah? Where is Allah? We want to find Allah. We don't understand, we're perplexed. He orders that some logs be brought, and he kindles a fire. Once the fire is large fire and it's a roaring, burning fire, he asks them, he says that, tell me something. Where is wajhun nar? Where is the face of this fire? If you want to turn and face this fire, where do you turn to? Do you turn to this place or that place, or you turn to that place over there? They look at the fire. Now you can ask yourself this question. Use your mind. Think. If you look at a fire, there is no starting place or ending place. A fire is a fire. Wherever you look at that fire, it is an entry point into that fire. It's fire. The face of the fire is the entire fire itself. They tell him that, okay, in this fire, everywhere there's fire. There's no one place which is a fire, another place which is not fire. Imam Ali As-Salam tells them that the same way that you see that their face of the fire is the whole fire itself, that is the same with Allah as well. أَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Anywhere you turn, that is the face of Allah. Every single being on this earth, everything that exists, is a sign of the existence of Allah. But it's we who have the issue that we can't see. There are some who could see. We see in the lifetime of our Imams alayhim as-salam that they would live a life where they would never be absent from Allah. One time, our seventh Imam alayhi salam was saying his prayers, and I saw the same hadith reported for our second Imam. Perhaps it happened with both of the Imams. He was saying his prayers, and there's a lot of people making noise around him. So some of his companions come to him and they say that, should we tell these people to like go away? They're walking in front of you, they're going to disturb you. Imam Kadhim or Imam Hassan alayhi salam, they say that, woe be to you. The Lord that I worship is closer to me than this individual who's walking in front of me when I say my prayers. The Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam had a connection with Allah. Allah was present with them. They were close to Allah. Some of their followers were close to Allah as well too. I remember one of my teachers used to always repeat this story. He said it multiple times over many years. He said that there was once a student of the scholar, the eminent scholar Shaykh Ansari, who was saying his prayers in the Haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. This was back in the days when, just like right now, the situation, there was a lot of unrest in that city. He was saying his prayers in the Haram and suddenly a fight broke out. There was two sides, they came together, they draw their swords and they start battling each other and people started getting killed. A whole battle takes place, the battle finishes, and at the end, after everything is settled down, they see that he's still saying his prayers. After he finishes, they come to him, they say that, what's happening here? You know, don't you realize there's just a battle for your life? He said, battle? What battle? He never noticed that there was a whole war going on because he was busy talking to Allah. Allah was present with him. I used to think, why is it that my teacher repeats the story again and again? Later on in my life when I had children and I noticed that the children were running around the house and we were saying our prayers, then I realized that this was something that was important for me to understand. That it is something that can be done. That there are some people who reach that status where Allah is present for them. Now, brothers and sisters, if Allah is everywhere, Allah is present everywhere, why is it that some can feel His presence but some cannot? What is it that is the barrier? Our ulama give an example. They say that it is true that Allah is everywhere, He is close to us. But there can be some situations where somebody can be close to somebody, but the other person is not close to them. How can that be? Imagine that you had two friends. One of them is blind. One of them is not. They are together. They're in the same room. Maybe after they have been separated, after a long time, they come back together again. The one who can see is very excited. He sees his friend. After a long time, he's walking near him, he's getting closer and closer to him, and he stops right before he gets to him. He doesn't say a word. Now, how close is he to his friend? He's very close to him. He's right next to him. He knows him, he knows who he is. He's right there. His friend is near to him as well too, but he doesn't know it. He's completely oblivious of the fact, even though in reality he is close to him. One, they're close, but he's not aware of it. This is the reality, brothers and sisters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in the Quran of how it can be the case that Allah is there but we can't see Him. Surah Al-Hajj, Surah number 22, verse number 46. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. فَإِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَى الْأَبْصَارِ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَى الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. It is not the eyes that become blind. True, eyes can become blind. But the true blindness is not the blindness of the eyes, it's the blindness of the heart. When the heart becomes blind, we can't see reality the way it is. Allah is there with us, Allah is close to us. But we need to do what we need to see what we can do to gain that vision so we can see Allah. Brothers and sisters, when the Imams instruct us to recite this ziyarah, they tell us recite it every day if you can, even from afar. And in this ziyarah, three times we pray and we say to the Imam that I am seeking nearness to Allah. That means that we have to adopt this as part of our mission in life. You have to take this seriously. It's a serious quandary. Allah is near to us, but we can't see Allah. Why? Why should we want to be close to Allah? Have you ever thought about this, brothers and sisters? How much desire do we have for Allah? How much love do we have for Allah in our lives? Ulama tell us on the basis of Quran and Hadith that the love of Allah isn't something that needs to be even taught. It's something that we're born with. It's something that's innate to us. But what happens is that that innate feeling gets covered. And the only reason we have to talk about it is to remind ourselves of something that already is there. Not that we have to create it from scratch. And it's very simple, brothers and sisters. We can all ourselves on this night ask a few questions. What is my desire for beauty? What is my desire for knowledge? What is my desire for perfection and for goodness? Human beings love these things. If you go out into any type of store and you look at the magazines that they have, what is it that they're promoting? They're promoting beauty. They're promoting knowledge. They're promoting richness, promoting wealth. They're talking about who are the top 10 most important people in the world, the top 10 most affluent people, the top 10 places where you can gain the most knowledge, the top 10 careers that you can choose that will lead you to have more and more. People are seeking more. They want more. They want beauty. They want perfection. They don't talk about the 10 most ordinary people. They talk about the 10 most people who, in their eyes, make it big. It's something that's innate to us. If we're presented with two options, and one is better than the other, and which one would we choose? Sometimes we get forced into thinking the wrong way. They tell us that, no, you can only go so far. Your limit is here. Just stop there and be content with that. But that's not the way we are wired. That's not the way we are created. We are created to want the infinite, and nothing less than the infinite makes us satisfied. Nothing else works. Wealth and power and good looks, all of these things don't give us that happiness that we're seeking. It's something that we strive for innately. It's something that the Quran calls us to as well. Look at the example of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes him as saying, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim." In Surah Fatir, verse number 99, "Inni dhahibun ila rabbi sayahdeen." I am going to my Lord. I'm taking a journey to Allah. In another verse, in Surah Ankabut, verse number 26, "Inni muhajirun ila rabbi innahu huwal azizul hakim." I'm doing hijrah. I'm taking migration to my Lord. I'm traveling to Allah. In another verse, in Surah 51, Surah Dhariyat, verse number 50, "Fafirru ila Allah." Escape to Allah. Why am I quoting these again and again? Brother, don't you... You're being too academic. You're giving us too many ayats. Just cut down to the story. Give us the punchline. No, this is important, brothers and sisters. We have to look at Islam in a serious way. Islam isn't just about a simple set of rules and then that's it, and then you get rewarded in heaven. Islam is about a path. Islam is a journey. The Quran is calling us to this. Inni dhahibun ila rabbi. The ziyara, ataqarrabu ila Allah. I want to seek close. I want to become close to you, Allah. So brothers and sisters, what do we need to do? How do we get there? How do we gain closeness? What does this mean? How do we get rid of that barrier? What is it that's preventing us? In a very beautiful hadith from our seventh Imam alayhi salam, he gives us the secret. He says, "Laysa baynahu," meaning bayn Allah, "wa bayna khalqihi hijabun ghayru khalqihi." Look at the profundity, brothers and sisters. If I could just ask brothers and sisters to please come a little bit forward to allow for room. With a loud salawat, please. The Imam alayhi salam is guiding his followers. This question, why is it that we're not closer to Allah? Answer. He says, "Laysa baynahu wa bayna khalqihi hijabun ghayru khalqihi." The only thing that is preventing us from seeing Allah and from being close to Allah is us ourselves. We ourselves. We're the barrier. We're the problem. When somebody sees themselves and they don't see God, that's when they stop being in touch with Allah. Now, what does that mean on a practical level? Let me break it down, make it very simple. Let's say that I'm presented with option A versus option B. Option A is something that Allah doesn't want me to do. Option B is something that Allah wants me to do. If I take option A, which is what Allah doesn't want me to do, then what I'm saying is that I'm important. Allah, you're not important. What is that? What result? What happens as a result of that? The result of that is that my heart becomes clouded. I become unable to see Allah because I'm just seeing myself. If I take option B, I prefer the desire of God over desire of myself. I'm preferring God over myself. I'm seeing Allah, I'm not seeing myself. Guess what happens? My heart becomes clear. I start to be able to see Allah. There's a beautiful hadith which describes this. And this hadith is something which is quoted in both Shia and Sunni sources. Ulama tell us it's one of those ahadith which is agreed upon by all Muslims. We can be sure that our Prophet said this. What is the hadith? مَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدٌ بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّ افْتَرَدْتُ عَلَيْهِ. There is nothing that my servant can use to get closer to me, which is more beloved to me, than those things which I've made as an obligation to him. And then he continues. وَإِنَّهُ لَيَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّافِلَةِ حَبَّ أُحِبُّهُ. Have we heard these treasures from the Prophet? This is the Imam speaking to us, brothers and sisters, that when somebody performs their obligations, they get close to Allah, and that's the most beloved thing in Allah's eyes. And when they go beyond that, and they start to look at what Allah wants from them, then they get closer and closer to Allah, until they see Allah in everything that they do. Allah becomes the means by which they see, by which they hear, by which they move their hands, and by which they talk as well too. That's how close Allah becomes to them. So brothers and sisters, if we put everything together, what we're understanding from this is that number one, Allah is everywhere. He is very near to us. Number two, there are some who can feel and see Allah's presence with their hearts, but others are veiled from that. Why? Number three, because their hearts have been covered. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts have become blackened because of their actions. What is the way? Number four, what is the way for us to get close to Allah? It's by looking at what Allah says and choosing what Allah wants over what we want. Brothers and sisters, the Ahlul Bayt took this very seriously. There was one time when our Prophet comes across a young person by the name of Haritha. Haritha was just a young man. When he sees the Prophet notices this is somebody who has worked on themselves. He's worked on himself, he's gotten some proximity to Allah. He says salam to him, he says, "Oh Haritha, kaifa asbahta? Oh Haritha, how have," this hadith is reported in Al-Kafi as well as other sources, "how have you entered this morning?" Haritha replies, he says that I entered this morning in a state of certainty. Asbahtu yaqina. He asks him, he says that, Haritha, if you entered this morning in a state of certainty, what is the sign of your certainty? Prove it to me. Look at what Haritha says. Haritha is just an ordinary person. He's not a ma'asum. But he's somebody who took the deen of Islam seriously. He took his wajib and his haram seriously. He preferred the command of God over his own nafs. And the result is that he gets to the point where he gets to. What happens? Where is Haritha? Peace be salat ala Muhammad wa Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He says that, Ya Rasulullah, Azafat nafsi an ad-dunya wa asharat layli wa azma'at hawajiri. وكأني أنظر إلى عرش ربي وقد وضع للحساب وكأني أنظر إلى أهل الجنة. He describes how close he's become to Allah. He says that, oh, Rasulullah, I've gotten to that point where it's as if I can see the throne of my Lord. And I can see the people in Jannah as well too. Now, you might be saying that, no brother, this is for somebody none other than us. This is for somebody who lived at the time of the Prophet. Brothers and sisters, this was an ordinary young person. What did he do? All he did is he took the religion of Islam seriously. Islam is meant to be a path. It's meant to be something that takes us close to Allah. It's not just about do this and do that and make your life difficult. No. All of the actions that we perform, if we do them for the sake of Allah, they have a result in our heart, a spiritual impact. They lead us closer and closer to Allah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, especially, and I'm leading to the conclusion of the speech here, especially for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, sallu ala Muhammad wa ala
Muhammad.
Especially for the followers of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam. Our Imams expected something from us. They expected for us to not just say that we love them with our tongues, but to follow them with our actions. And they set a pretty high bar for us as well too. One time, one of the companions comes to the sixth Imam alayhi salam. He says that there's somebody who claims to be one of your followers, but when he speaks, he lies. And when he makes a promise, he breaks that promise. And when somebody entrusts him with something, he's treacherous. He doesn't keep that trust. What do you think about such a person? The Imam alayhi salam says that that person is the closest to being a kafir, but he's not a kafir. Right? The Imam alayhi salam isn't saying that the person's a kafir, but he's saying he's close to being a kafir. Because after all, when we say that I prefer myself over I prefer Allah, I prefer my beckoning of my soul over the command of God, then I'm setting up a God other than Allah, which is myself, the God of the self. أَعْدَى عَدُوِكَ نَفْسُكَ الَّتِي بَيْنَ جَنْبَيْكَ. The severest of enemies is the nafs that we have, ourselves who are between, right in front of us. So brothers and sisters, this is one of the messages that we inshallah need to take from the Ziyarah of Ashura. The message of taking the deen of Islam seriously and looking at it as an opportunity to grow close to Allah. When we look at the shuhada in Karbala, these were individuals who were trained to the point where they got to where they got to. They had trained themselves. Had they just been people who were lax about following the deen, they were lax about their wajib and their haram, they wouldn't be where they got to. We see incredible examples of individuals who prefer God and the Ahlul Bayt over the beckoning of their own nafs. Let me just give you one example before going to the masail for tonight. It's the example of Nafi' ibn Hilal ibn Nafi'. Nafi' was somebody who was not from a ma'asum. He was somebody who was not a scholar, but he was somebody who firmly, firmly believed in preferring the wish of his imam over the lust of his own soul. We're told that on the day of Ashura, he was a young man. He had recently been married to a lady, but they hadn't actually started their married life yet. As that lady happened to be present in Karbala as well too, she sees her future husband getting ready to enter into the battle. She goes to him and starts crying. She says that, "Where are you going? Why are you leaving me alone?" Brothers and sisters, imagine the position of this young man at that time. It's a position of being tugged two different ways. On one hand, he has his duty to perform to his imam. On the other hand, you can imagine what sort of pressure is coming from within and what sort of justifications he can make to agree and to leave aside the imam and go for this instead. The imam alayhi salam notices his quandary. He even says that, "Nafi', if you want to go and be with your wife, that's fine. I give you permission." But then he turns to the Imam and he says that, "Oh Imam, how can I leave you alone at this moment? What will be my answer to your grandfather on the Day of Judgment? Isn't this an inspiration for us, brothers and sisters? Another moment, Nafi is sent to get some water from the Euphrates River for the army of Imam Hussein al-Islam. When they go there, it's being guarded heavily, but the guard recognizes him from Kufa. They were buddies before. He says, Nafi, you can come and get some water for yourself. Drink as much as you want. But we're not going to let you take any back for the Imam al-Islam. Now imagine the quandary at this point. He might justify it and say that, okay, I can go and drink this water as much as I want. I'll be a stronger asset to the Imam. But he says that, no, if the Imam is not going to drink water, I'm not going to drink water either. Brothers and sisters, it shows us that those in Karbala were people who had trained their souls till they get to the point where they can see Allah in their lives. When Qasim says that death is sweeter to me than honey, what does that mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that it's only the awliya of Allah who don't fear death. Qasim was among those who have become close to Allah. This is the lesson, inshallah, that we can be inspired to take. That of starting from the beginning, which is knowing our responsibilities to Allah, and then taking it a level beyond. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala ta'ala.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Tonight, we would like to, inshallah, commemorate the tragedy of a very young martyr of Karbala, somebody who was just a boy. Qasim was the son of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. He was orphaned at a very young age. We're told that when Imam Hassan alayhi salam was poisoned and he is on his deathbed, his brother goes to him. Imam Hussein had extreme respect and love for his older brother. They say that whenever he was in his presence, he would never say a word out of respect for Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Here he is seeing his older brother, the Imam of his time, on his deathbed. He is very sad over what he is seeing. He begins to weep profusely. When Imam Hassan alayhi salam sees him crying, he asks him, he says, "Ma yubkik, what is it that's making you cry?" He says, "Abki lima yasna'u bik." I'm crying over what's going to happen to you, oh my brother. Imam Hassan alayhi salam says that what's happened to me is poison has entered my body. It's going to seep through my entire body and I shall pass away. But as for you, la yawmaka yawmika ya Aba Abdullah, there is no day like your day, O Abu Abdullah. He leaves his last will with him. He says that, O Imam Hussein, it is up to you now to take care of my family. Take good care of my wives. Take good care of my children. My children are now your children, O Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein, of course, takes this testament and this will very seriously. Qasim grows up with him at a very young age. Qasim is present in Karbala along with six other brothers. Imam Hassan alayhi salam isn't there physically in Karbala, but seven of his children are there to fight alongside Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It is the day of Ashura. It is the night of Ashura when Imam alayhi salam has gathered his companions around him. He's informing them of what's going to happen tomorrow. One by one, they declare their loyalty to the Imam. There's a young boy who is walking around. It seems that he eavesdrops, he overhears what is taking place. After this gathering of men has dissipated, he goes to his uncle. He asks him, he says that, "Oh Imam, oh uncle, tomorrow will I also be able to show my sacrifice? Will I also be killed?" The Imam alayhi salam embraces him. He says that, "Oh my child, tell me one thing. Kayfa tajidu al-maut? How do you find death?" Qasim replies, "Ahla min al-asal. Death is sweeter than honey." The Imam told him that you too will be killed, and so will Abdullah the infant. It is now the day of Ashura. Qasim alayhi salam reminds his uncle of the promise. He goes to his mom alayhi salam and seeks permission.
He must have seen how one by one the companions gave their lives. He must have seen how his cousin Ali Akbar alayhi salam, he also had gone to the battlefield one by one. He realizes that if he doesn't go now, he won't have a chance. He goes to the Imam alayhi salam and reminds him of the promise he gave him. What a beautiful scene this is, brothers and sisters. The Imam is embracing this young boy and they are crying together. He's embracing that uncle who he had known as a father for the last 10 to 12 years. This is something which is very touching. Finally, after crying, the Imam alayhi salam gives Qasim the permission to go to the battlefield. Brothers and sisters, this incident has been narrated in so much detail, perhaps because it is one of those incidents which is so strange. After all, what place does a boy have on a battlefield all alone? Humayd ibn Muslim, who's on the enemy side, he reports, he says that we saw a young boy come out from the tents of Hussein. He is approaching the battlefield. His face was like the first splinter of a new moon. Imagine the beauty in a black, in a pitch black, dark night, the beauty of a sliver of a new moon. That is the beauty of the son of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. We see that he has a sword in his hand, but he's wearing a shirt. There is no mail that is covering him. He does not have the clothing and of the armor of one who is a soldier. He is too young for that. He sees that this young boy is only wearing sandals, and one of the sandals has come undone. Without caring about anything, the boy leans down and ties his sandal. He doesn't care if thousands of enemy soldiers are watching him. He knows what his responsibility is in front of Allah. Qasim ibn al-Hassan alayhi salam raises his sword. He steps forward in front of this entire army of grown men. What is the battle cry that Qasim is going to give?
Thank you. When Qasim ibn Hassan alayhi salam faces the enemy army, he cries out bravely, "I am the son of Hassan, if you are unaware, the grandson of the messenger, the chosen, the trusted. This is Hussein, like a captive held in ransom for people whose thirst may never be quenched by the falling rain." As he enters the battlefield, Humayd ibn Muslim says that there was one among the enemy army by the name of Amr. Amr says that, "By Allah, let me attack this child." Brothers and sisters, it can come to a point where somebody, because of their black heart, can see something so evil, attacking a child, as being something that their heart desires. This is how shaitan can come and take over somebody. He says, "By Allah, let me attack this child." Humayd says that, "What do you have to do with him? He's just a kid, he's just a child, leave him alone." But Amr says that, "No, I must attack him. All the enemy is fighting him. This one boy is defending himself bravely." Amr sneaks from behind and he raises his sword. Is he going to commit that deed? Suddenly, we hear a cry from Qasim ibn al-Hassan. He says, "Ya Amma, oh my uncle." Imam Hussein alayhi salam is watching what is going on. He hears the cry of his nephew. He pounces forward. He rushes to his nephew's aid like an eagle that has seen its prey. Imam Hussein alayhi salam goes and attacks.